idea of how we can spend our ordinary days with Jesus. And you can turn in your Bibles, if you'd like, to Mark chapter 6. I'm going to spend the majority of our time there. Mark chapter 6. We started this series talking about what it would be like for us to crawl in and live in this verse in Colossians 3:17. It says, in word and deed, all that we do it for the glory of God. And in everything that we do in our life, whether we be eating or sleeping or talking with people or going to work or any of those things, would be something that we did to the glory of God. And last week we talked about this idea that we could actually slow down long enough to hear God's voice. We hear Him talking to us. We can hear Him talking through His Word or the actions of someone else. Or there's a lot of places and ways we can hear from God. But then there's ways that we then need to test that spirit. But then also, how do we act when we hear what God has to say? Because God's Word is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. It's used for healing and correcting and training. Whether it be something we read or something we know God has told us. So how do we do that? And so this idea, last week kind of took us on a different kind of vein of spending our ordinary day with Jesus. Because I don't think hearing from God is just an ordinary thing. Because of the world we live in, it's not ordinary to hear from God. We looked at Samuel's life last week, and actually in Samuel, it actually talked about how the word of the Lord had been not in the land for quite some time. So Samuel had never actually heard God speak before, because it had been a while since it had happened. So as we move forward from here, I think some of the things that we're going to be talking about are a bit extraordinary. I don't think they're impossible. They're not things we should shy away from. But I don't think it's actually that simple. I think it requires some movement and some action on our part. Several of you came forward after the service last week and talked to me about how difficult it is to hear God's voice in this world because of the pace of life and lots of those different things. And after that, when I was listening to you guys talk and talk to me about that, I realized that I think we're going backwards in order in the way we should be talking about this, but I think that's okay. We want to be able to hear from God. Today we're going to talk about what it means to be in solitude so we can hear from God. Next week we're going to talk about our pace of life. So our pace of life sometimes keeps us from being quiet. And when we're not quiet, we can't hear from God. But we're kind of going backwards through the process. But that's okay. But today we're going to talk about being quiet, being in solitude. And there's, I was reading several different things, and in the book Spirit of the Disciplines, Spirit of Disciplines, this was written. It says, the disciplined person is the person who can do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. There's lots of things we can all do. We can all do lots of things. You're a disciplined person is when you do it when it actually needs to be done. Now, they actually had an example that was in a basketball world, but I know very little about basketball. I know a lot about golf, so mine's going to put it in the golf world. Everybody in this room, no matter if you've ever played or not, has the ability to make a hole in one. Every one of you can do it. Now, 99% of us, it would all be a fluke, right? Some of you guys have never even picked up a golf club and swung it at a ball. But we can all do it. And it's irritating if you go and do it, because I've never done it. I've been playing since I was 15. I've come close before. I got this close once. Once. This close. It rolled right up the hole and went, didn't go in. But every one of you has the ability right now to go outside, stand on a golf course, hit the ball, and it roll from the tee all the way to the hole. Never actually get into the air and actually go in the hole. It happens all the time. And you go look at the guy who did that. You look at their scorecard, and it's like 7, 9, and that higher the number is bad, okay? Just so you don't know how to keep score. 9, 12, 15, 1, 8. 10, I mean, it's just like they're terrible, but they made a hole in one. We all have the ability, if you can pick up the club, move it backwards, move it forwards, and hit the ball. None of us in the room because none of us are professionals, has the ability to actually do that when it's necessary. Right? I mean, if Tiger Woods was standing next to you today and said, you have to hit this shot right now and I will pay you $1 million, who thinks they could pull it off? Yeah, you wish, Jesse. First of all, you would just be nervous, right? Because it's Tiger Woods. He hits them all the time. It's something he does for a living. He'd stand up there, hit it, and he goes boom, boom, boom in the hole. Not all the time, but he's good. All of us can't do that. Being disciplined is actually doing what's necessary when it's needed. And when it needs to be done. So moving forward today, what we're actually going to be talking about today is a discipline. It is a discipline that we put into practice so that we can begin to hear what God has to say to us. Now, everybody is afraid of the word discipline. We've actually been studying the book of Proverbs in the Bible, in our Bible study. And we talked about discipline last week, the idea of discipline. Most of us, when we hear the word discipline, we think of, who was there last Monday? Spanking, punishment. Thank you for talking. Right? Disciplined. You've been disciplined. You got in trouble, so therefore you deserve a whatever it is that you deserve, and you get disciplined for it. That's what we think when we hear that word a lot of times. Very few times we actually think disciplining is actually something that we need. Nobody likes discipline. Nobody actually wants to do that kind of stuff. But Proverbs talks about discipline a little bit differently. Proverbs chapter 5, 21 through 23 says this. It says, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die by lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Now in verse 23 there says, he shall die in the lack of his instruction. If you pull out your New International Version Bible, it actually uses the word discipline. It says, he shall die for the lack of discipline. So that's a different understanding of the word discipline. It's a different understanding. It's actually something that we learn. It's a being able going in there and learning something. This idea that we are being trained so we can know how to do something. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child and the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we're training, we're learning, we're disciplining ourselves so we can know what it means to follow Jesus. So today we're going to talk about solitude, which is a discipline. It is something that is not easy to do. It requires effort. And you're not going to be any good at it the first time around. But that doesn't mean that we don't continue to practice. In Matthew chapter 4, you see Jesus starting his ministry. He's grown up. He's now about, he literally is about, he's walking out, starting ministry. The first thing he does is he goes and gets by himself. Matthew chapter 4, it says, he went into a solitary place, into the desert, for 40 days and was by himself. Jesus understood this idea of being disciplined, of being in solitude, and finding a place to be quiet and hearing from God. He understood that he needed that practice. I think if Jesus never would have initiated that thing, I think the end of the story, of Jesus' story, would be different. But Jesus is God, so lucky for us, he knew better. So you read Scripture, there's lots of places where you find Jesus go being by himself. And this is out of the book, Spirit of the Disciplines. I want to read it to you. It just outlines several places where Jesus goes and gets by himself. It says this, inward solitude and outward is an outward manifestation. There is the freedom to be alone. There is freedom to be alone, not in order to be away from people, but in order to hear the divine whisper better. Jesus lived in the inward heart solitude. He always frequently experienced outward solitude. He started his ministry by spending 40 days alone in the desert. Before he chose the 12 disciples, he spent the entire night alone in the desert hills. When he received the news of John the Baptist's death, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place. After the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, Jesus went into the hills to be by himself. When the 12 returned from a preaching and healing mission, Jesus instructed them, "Come away, be by yourselves to a lonely place." Following the healing of a leper, Jesus withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. With three disciples, he sought out the silence of a lonely mountain as the stage for the transfiguration. As he prepared for his highest and most holy work, Jesus sought out the solitude of the Garden of Gethsemane. We could go on, but perhaps this is sufficient to show that the seeking out of solitary places was a regular practice for Jesus, and show it so it should be for us. And so if we're going to call ourselves Christ followers, people who follow after Jesus, that means that we're going to emulate and do the things that he does. And this is a pattern that he had in his life for us to follow. Dallas Willard put it like this. He says, "We can become like Christ in character and in power, and thus realize our highest ideas of being, of well-being and well-doing." Do you believe that is possible? My central claim, this is Dallas Willard's central claim, is that we can become like Christ by doing one thing, by following him in overall in the way of his life, in the way he chose to live his life. So Jesus, there was a pattern that he had, growing up in his ministry, doing these things, going away, being by himself for specific reasons. And I think we can learn those reasons today. So if you look in your scriptures in Mark chapter 6, and I read briefly about those through that little reading there that I made, but this is actually a series of events that happens in the life of Jesus and his disciples that I think we can learn there's a pattern. Now, weeks ago, we talked about the idea of finding a place or going through the life of God where he actually had time where he rested. And there was a pattern in Genesis where there was the 7 days and then he rested. And at the end of each day, he looked back on that day and found that it was good. And there was a pattern there for us to follow, because we know God could create in an instant. He didn't need to create in 7 periods or 7 days. He didn't have to do that. He did that for our benefit, so that we could see that there was a pattern there. There's a pattern here in what Jesus is doing in just this very small section of Scripture of Mark chapter 6. There's a pattern that we can see of what Jesus did. So if you look there in Mark chapter 6, we're going to read the first 12 verses together. It says, "Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many heard and were amazed. 'Where did this man get these things?' they asked. 'What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, 'Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do miracles there, except he lay his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith.'" So Jesus goes to his hometown. He's hanging out with his family and all his friends and all the people that know him, and they don't want to have anything to do with him. And so he leaves. Let's keep going. "So then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, and he calling the 12 disciples to him, he sent them out two by two, and he gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions: 'Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them.' And they went out and they preached, and the people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them." So Jesus goes to his hometown. The people don't want anything to do with him. They kind of just tell him, "We don't want a part of you." So he leaves and he starts going around and he's teaching at these little towns. And he then tells his disciples, "I want you to do the same thing. Go and start teaching." But listen to what he tells them. He says, "Don't take anything with you. Take a walking stick. That's it. The clothes on your back, the shoes on your feet, and a walking stick. Don't take any food. Don't take any money. Don't take any extra clothes. Don't take anything else with you. and stay in the home there with them. And if somebody doesn't want you, say fine. Knock off the dust off your feet and just leave. And they went out started preaching. So he had this doesn't sound like the easiest thing in the world to do. Just trust that you're going to be okay. That the people you encounter are going to listen to what you have to say. That they're all going to be willing to feed you. They're going to take care of your needs. So while this is going on, right, this is what's going on in the life of the disciples, this other thing happens at the exact same time. And it's the Scriptures, verses 14 through 29. We're not going to read them. It's a long passage there. But I'll tell you what happens. So while he sent the disciples out, there's this other story going on the side over here. And it's John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, and the man who was leading the way for Jesus' ministry. He came and he started preaching and telling other people about Jesus. He's in jail. King Herod doesn't like him, doesn't want anything to do with him, puts him in jail. Well, then King Herod's wife wants him beheaded. This is a really like Jerry Springer kind of story. Sends his daughter to dance for him. She seduces him and says, "I want the king. I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And he says, "Well, then you can have whatever you want," because she seduced him into it. They cut off his head, kill John the Baptist. This is Jesus' cousin. Now, if you go read Luke, Jesus and John the Baptist know each other in the womb. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth while they're both pregnant. She walks in. She speaks, and she John the Baptist leapt, I guess past tense, in the womb. And she was filled with the Spirit. And she began to prophesy about Mary in that moment. So he sends his disciples out. He's by himself. They're out doing their thing. They're going around. At the same time, he gets word from John the Baptist's disciples that he's been killed. It's your cousin, the man that's preparing the way, the one who baptized you and prepared the way for you in your ministry, the one you most likely knew growing up. It's not like it was a surprise when John the Baptist showed up. It was his cousin. I mean, has anybody ever been to Israel? It's not a big place. You could put like 100 million Israels in the state of California. It's a very tiny place. Very tiny place. It's not big. Driving across this way versus this way, it's not a big place. So even if you didn't live in the same town, you knew. It's not like you live in America. Your cousin may live in Washington State and you live in Florida. You might be stationed in Germany. It wasn't like that. Wasn't like that. They knew each other. So Jesus then now has his cousin killed, murdered, because he's a preacher, preaching the way of Jesus. So then the disciples come back. And I think this is where we begin to see the pattern. Verse 30. It says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. And he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.' So they went away by themselves to a solitary place." So after all of this, after all of these things going on, they've been sent out and they've been preaching, they've been teaching, they've been healing people, they've been casting out demons, and then some people don't want you there, so you have to leave, and some people are taking care of your needs, and you're wondering if all that's going on with the disciples, and on top of that, then Jesus' cousin is murdered. And then they gather back together, and they're surrounded by people, constantly being surrounded by people. And so Jesus says, "Let's take a moment and let's back away from the situation." So he takes them away to a quiet place. Now, there's more going on in the story. It just keeps going and going. It's like it's this constant. You ever been in a moment like that, in a day like that, where something bad happened or something's going crazy and it just doesn't seem like it's going to stop? And you're like, please, just give me a time to breathe. So they just got away, but not for long. Because the people that were surrounding and walking around and trying to figure out what Jesus is doing, we read in Mark chapter 1 earlier where Jesus couldn't even go into towns because people would just be constantly wanting to be around him because of what he was doing. So they're following. So they get in a boat and leave. So they're going across. They walk around to go find where he is. So as soon as the boat lands, verse 33, but many who saw them leaving, recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. I mean, that's some dedication, right? I mean, if you're, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, right? I mean, if the lake is here and you're going this way and they're running around, they beat them there. So when Jesus landed and he saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So the story keeps going. They're still there. He gets off the boat. It's again. There. So the story goes on. Jesus finds out that they're hungry. And they're in a solitary place all by themselves out in the middle of nowhere. And they don't have any food. So Jesus feeds them. Verse 35, but by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he said, you give them something to eat. They just said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we going to spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have, he asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them all the people to sit down in groups of on the grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the loaves and 2 fish, he looked looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And as he divided the 2 fish among them all, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. So he sends out his disciples. This tragic thing happens. They go by themselves because they need time to just be quiet before God. And as soon as they land, ministry starts back again. Things start happening. People are right there. He then immediately finds all these people all by themselves. He needs to feed them. And instead of sending them away or spending eight months of a man's wage, he feeds them. He miraculously feeds them. The disciples don't know what to do, and he feeds them. And so then what happens? What does Jesus do then? Verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethesda while he dismissed the crowd. And after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. If you keep reading that story, what does Jesus do next? He goes, actually and literally, walks across the water and meets his disciples at the boat. So you see this pattern of ministry and withdrawal, and ministry and withdrawal, and ministry and withdrawal. Not withdrawal so you can't be around people because somehow Jesus was some kind of introvert and he didn't like to be around people. That's not the point. The point is that we need to be by ourselves, be with God, so we can hear what he has to say, so that we can begin to be ready for what happens next. Because there's fruit that comes from this solitude. The first thing is this, and we read it in Mark chapter 1, and it happens again here in Mark chapter 6. Verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. Has there ever been in a moment where you've been talking to way too many people and you're irritated with this person over here? It's been an all-day thing. And then this innocent bystander walks by and you cut them to pieces. Now, they didn't do anything to you. They had nothing to do with any of that stuff that was going on over there. But simply because you walked, they walked by you, they were collateral damage to all of that stuff over there. You ever had a day like that? Maybe your kids were those people, your parents, your spouse. Have nothing to do with what really is upsetting. Jesus understood that compassion for other people comes out of times of solitude with God. There's only so much you have to give. Thomas Merton wrote, it says, it is in deep solitude that I find gentleness with which I can truly love my brothers. The more solitary I am, the more affection I have for them. Solitude and silence teach me to love my brothers for what they are, not for what they say or what they do. Jesus sees them differently after he gets off the boat. He says he had compassion on them, 34, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He sees them differently because of his time of being quiet and in solitude. I don't think it was an accident. I don't think it's some fluke that just so happens that Jesus was by himself quietly and then he has compassion on people. We read it this morning just a few minutes ago in verse 35 of Mark chapter 1. When he saw the leopard man, he says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. He says, I am willing, he said, be clean. It comes out of our times of being quiet. We begin to see people differently. We begin to say things and hear things differently. Another fruit of being quiet is being solitude with God is we begin to understand when it's the right time to talk and when it's the right time to be quiet. Now, I have a really bad habit of talking. Period of the sentence. I do. I talk constantly. You want something to know from my mom? Ask her. I was a talker. Right? Yeah. Didn't matter what, I was just constantly running my mouth. Just one of the things that I did. Do. But there are times when it's better to be quiet than to talk. Have you ever had anything exit your mouth and wish you could pull it back and shove it back in? Because it was the right time to be quiet, not the right time to be talking, and you got it backwards. It's in those moments of solitude and silence and being quiet that we begin to learn and we begin to hear, we begin to put into practice times where we can be quiet before God and listen, and then there are times where you can be quiet before God and tell Him what you think and what you feel and what's going on in your life. So the fruit of Jesus being quiet, and what He's trying to teach His disciples, what He's trying to teach us, is that we have to begin to put into practice times and places and moments where we can be quiet because we need to hear from God. We talked last week about hearing from God. You can't hear from God on a regular basis if you don't find your place and find a place to be quiet. And next week we're going to talk about what it means to find a place to be quiet because our world doesn't really build that in. So a few steps for you to find some solitude. First thing, find a place to be quiet. Now, there are plenty of times I'm sure Jesus was quiet just in his spirit, just quiet, and there could be a thousand things going on and he was able just to be quiet in spirit. I'm sure that goes on, but actually there are physical moments where he goes and is by himself. I mean, nothing more important when right before he goes to the cross, he actually goes and he prays. We know that story if you've read the scriptures before. I mean, passionately prays. And it's in those moments of getting by himself. So we have to find a place. Choose a place. A few weeks ago we talked about Maggie thinking of us, we need to create our room in our house where we can just be our quiet room. We're slowly chipping away at the junk in that room so we can make it into the quiet room. I'm really bad about moving junk because it's usually all my old stuff, and I end up just going, oh, cool, look at that. I forgot I had that. You know, and I'm digging through boxes, and I throw nothing away, and I just put it back in the box and then just leave it in the room. So we're chipping away at that room, but we're trying to create us a space in our house where we can be quiet. And if the door's closed, you know that people are being quiet. You shouldn't bother them. Maybe there's a place that you need to create for you. Maybe you like to be quiet outside. Maybe you like to go sit up on a mountain like Jesus did. I'm not built like that. I mean, if I'm in my regular clothes and I know I'm going to take a shower later and I'm not camping, I really don't want to go sit in the sticks. It just doesn't do that for me. But some people are built like that. Where can you find a place where you can be quiet? And quiet is being silent, free of distractions. It can't be there be a TV in the room and it be run. I mean, it's impossible. Where can you find a place free of distraction? Where then you can quiet yourself in the presence of God. Take a few moments. Take a deep breath. If you can imagine Jesus getting up on top of that place, in that solitary place, right after he finds out that his cousin is dead. And we think, oh, it's Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus is tough. He's a tough guy. But Jesus was human like we were. I mean, when his friend Lazarus died, John chapter 11, the shortest verse in the whole Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Jesus wasn't without compassion. It tells us he has compassion. So he's by himself. Can you imagine just what it was like in that moment where he quietened his spirit before God? Starts talking to him about what just happened. Why is my cousin dying? And it's really about me that he's dying. That conversation that he's having with God. We hear the conversation in John chapter, I think about 12 or 13, where it goes into 14, where it goes into the garden. We hear that conversation. You can read that conversation that he has with God. Please take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. My goodness, how passionate is that? Where he did that quietly in a place with God, where he had these conversations. Be a place where you can use Scripture to hear what God has to say to you. Maybe it's a place where you can read through something deliberately and quietly. And then you can be fully present. There's nothing more difficult, than I think, than being quiet, is clearing your mind. Right? Every shopping list, every to-do list, every little item that you've ever thought about doing that day all of a sudden flies into your brain when you're trying to be quiet. Right? How do you begin to clear that stuff out? Write it on a piece of paper and push it off to the side. I'll get to that later. Be fully present there so God can speak to you. And you can respond to him, writing in a journal, praying out loud, crying out to God. Respond to what he's telling you. So for us to hear from God, like we talked about last week, for us to crawl into that verse in Colossians chapter 3, where in everything we do, in word and deed, we do it to the glory of God. How do you begin to hear what God is telling you? How do you find yourself a place to be quiet before God? And that's the discipline that I was talking about. That's the hard part. Where we actually break down our lives, look at our calendars and go, I'm not filling up that spot right there because that's my time. I'm not allowing anything else to invade that moment because that's my time. That's the difficult part of discipline. All of us can pray. All of us can read our scripture. All of us can do those things. It's not impossible for us to do. But the definition of discipline is, can you do it? Can it be in the moment when it's most needed? When you step off the boat and you see the people, do you have compassion for them? It's in those moments that the scripture and the prayer and all of those things come into play. It's not just so you can be full of knowledge and have a wonderful feeling about yourself. Because the scripture says faith without works, faith without action is dead. It's worthless. So getting off by yourself really isn't the point. It isn't just so you can say, check, quiet time, did it. It's so that when we step off of the boat, get out of it, walk out of our office, step in with our kids, whatever it is, that's when we're ready. That's why Jesus did it. It wasn't just so he could say, hey, look how cool I am. I prayed for an hour on top of the mountain. It wasn't about that. God wants our undivided attention. He wants to speak to us, spend time with us. And it's in those moments, in those solitary moments, that we begin to know what it means to follow Jesus. And we become a true disciple of His. Because it's in those moments, in those places where we find that God speaks to us most, and we begin to understand what He wants from us on this earth, on this planet, right now, not when we get to heaven, not later on, but today. It's when we find out those moments and what He wants from us then, that's when we become true followers. In our Bible study, we have a few instigators who like to rile up things. Noah's one of them. Philip is another one. He's not in here, so I can't tease him. But the other day, we got on this idea of once saved, always saved. Can you lose your salvation? Joking around about it, you know, batting it back and forth. And what I love about our church and about our understanding of that is that it's a both and thing. Yes, you have your salvation. Yes, you can truly know that God has saved you and won't let you go. But if you never walk that out and live that out in your life, then you don't have anything. You have nothing. You have an idea that maybe God's going to take care of you later on. True faith, true salvation is when we know that God has us and we spend time with Him and we work out our love, our faith in fear and trembling. We spend quiet moments. And when we step off that boat into those moments where God has put us there on purpose for a reason, we engage. We engage. Because we have compassion. We have love. We have what the world needs. So our team is going to come, and we're going to sing one quiet song to wrap the day up. I hope for you, my prayer for you, is that this maybe is a new thing, it's a new idea, that there was actually a pattern in Jesus' life of solitude. Maybe you've never heard that before, and that's okay. But that today this would begin something in you. That as we live out our ordinary day, whether it be at work, at school, with your kids, with your grandkids, whatever it is, in those moments, every day, you build in time for you to be quiet before God, and you begin to hear what He has to say. And He may have you doing things that may totally freak you out. And that's okay. Because He did that to the disciples right after they were quiet. He says, why don't you feed them? Sure, it's going to take your whole year's salary, but why don't you feed them? I mean, man, can you imagine that moment? They were like, whoa, hang on, time out. I don't know about this, Jesus. So then He taught them in that moment what it meant to actually feed the people. So today, you can quietly listen, come forward and pray. But maybe today is the mark of a day that will be different for you, that you can find a time to be quiet before God. Listen to where He's taking you, what He's doing, and then act and move and have compassion on those standing before you when you step out of the boat. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you gave us another pattern, another understanding to follow.